Welcome to this message from the teaching ministry of University Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida, under the leadership of Senior Pastor Mike Osborne.
Good morning. My name is Jill Beeler, and I have the privilege this morning of reading about a pretty dramatic account about a challenging battle that the kingdom of Judah faced. That's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. And I'd really like to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles and get the full effect of this incredible account. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can find one underneath one of the chairs, underneath the seats in front of you. And it can be found on page 441 in one of those Bibles. So hear the word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jill. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us all strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2001, Karen Hughes was considered one of the most powerful women in America. In fact, Business Week said that she was one of the most powerful women in U.S. history. She was the counselor for the Bush administration. In 1994, she began working with President Bush as he was governor of Texas. She was one of his key advisors. And the day before he was inaugurated as president, he looked over at Karen and he said, "I don't want to make any big decision without her in the room." On a daily basis, George Bush would delegate at least 20 decisions to Karen, and she would make it on her own. From a political and leadership perspective, Karen Hughes was on top of her game. But one day in 2001, she faced a dilemma. You see, her son was a sophomore in high school, and he was living with her and her father and his father in Washington, D.C. But all of his friends, his close friends, were living in Texas, and he wanted to go back and spend his last 3 years of high school with his friends, and he wanted to settle down in Texas. So Karen was forced to ask herself this question: should I stay or should I go? Just like Karen Hughes, we all at some point in our life face a decision where we don't know what to do. This week, I spoke with four different members of UPC who were facing a difficult decision. One of you has two job offers in two different cities, and you don't know which one to take. One of you has a child who is interested in playing competitive sports. And although you want to support your child with it, you don't know if the cost is worth it, and most importantly, the time that your child will commit to these competitive sports, if that would be worth it, because it would take away his time from his family and from his schoolwork. One of you is wondering what ministry to serve in at the church. You've been serving faithfully for quite some time in one specific ministry, and you ask me, well, should I serve elsewhere? And another person I talked with this week said, I have a situation with a family member that I just don't know how to address. They're difficult, and I have no idea how to confront them. That's just four members that I spoke with this week who are struggling with a decision they have to make. I'm looking around the room at over 400 of you, and I guarantee that most, if not all, of us are dealing with some kind of decision that we're torn about, and we don't know which way to go. Well, in this passage that Jill just read to all of us, Second Chronicles chapter 20, it's profound because it addresses this issue. It addresses the question that we're going to deal with today. What should you do when you don't know what to do? As we look at this text, I'm going to be doing three things. The first thing I will do is I will address the problem that Judah faced. The second thing we will do is we'll address how Judah responded to this problem. And finally, we'll look at how God intervened. So let's look first at how, or the problem that Judah faced. What was going on in the situation? Well, as I've been saying the word Judah, who is Judah? Well, during this time in history, it was around 850 BC. And there were two separate kingdoms. There was one group of people called the Jews, but yet they were split up into two kingdoms. You had the northern region of Palestine, which represented northern Israel. And then you had the southern region of Palestine, which represented southern Judah. All the same people, all of the same ethnicity, but yet they had two different kings and two different governments. And this story focuses on southern Judah. And we learn about this king, Jehoshaphat. Who is this guy, Jehoshaphat? Well, what we know about King Jehoshaphat is that he ruled and reigned for 25 years for the nation of Judah. He made a few big mistakes. For example, he aligned at one point with King Ahab, who was a king who completely believed in different idols and not the one true God. And at one point in his career, he aligned with King Ahab. But despite some of his major mistakes, he still was considered a king who sought after the Lord and who loved the Lord. And what's intriguing about this king is that he loved his people. He really had a heart for the people that he served. And there were different situations. For example, he appointed some priests to go and teach the people the word of God. He wanted to listen to their concerns and help them with their concerns. And because of that, he gained a lot of respect amongst his people. So everything seemed to be going so well until one day they were caught between a rock and a hard place. Because all of a sudden there was this vast army of three different groups that joined forces together to come and annihilate Judah. And these three forces were considered to be the Ammonites, the Moabites, and it says the Meunites. Now, we don't know much about the Meunites, but what we do know about them is that they were from the region of Edom. And so we would consider them the Edomites. So you have three enemies, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites, and they joined forces to create a vast army. And in this chapter, you read that this is a vast army four different times in just 30 verses. And so obviously, this was a powerful army that could come in and clean house. And they were coming to annihilate God's people. And the idea here is that they're only 25 miles away from Judah. And so King Jehoshaphat, as any king would do, or as any person would do facing a big decision, what was his first reaction? It says that he was alarmed. The Hebrew word for alarm means that he was terrified. He was scared to death. He was nervous. He was afraid. And the more I thought about his initial reaction, I kept thinking, this is what I do. Anytime I'm caught in a dilemma, my first initial reaction is to be afraid. I'm scared. God, what do I do in this situation? A vast army is approaching and I have no idea how to deal with it. This is the problem that Judah faced. But the second point, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, is how did the people of God respond to this problem? Well, if you look with me beginning with verse 3, it says that King Jehoshaphat resolved himself to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he said, look, I've looked at all my options and this is what I've resolved myself to do. I'm going to seek after God's will, his wisdom. I'm going to seek his counsel and his guidance in this because that's all I can do. I'm stuck. I don't know what else to do but to turn to him. And so Jehoshaphat calls all of his people to fast. He called a national fast. And there are two other instances in the Old Testament where a national fast occurred. One was in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and the other was Ezra, chapter 8. You can read about those. But it's a group of people from all one nation that come together and they fast. Now, why did they fast? Well, what they were doing was they were giving something up for a short time and devoting intense activity towards something else. In other words, they wanted to give up something they needed in order to get something they wanted. And so they gave up food for a short time because they desired wisdom and counsel from God. They wanted to know what to do. And so they gave up something for him because they wanted to devote all of their activity to him and ask him what to do. Not only did the people of God fast, they also prayed. Of course, we read in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord, and otherwise he asked the Lord for help. But the people of God came from all different towns, and they gathered as one people to pray to the one true God, our God Almighty. Now, back in September 2001, 9/11, I remember where I was. I know you remember where you were. It's a day you'll never forget if you were here. I was in college, believe it or not. And when it all went down, my first initial reaction, was fear. I was terrified because I didn't know where they were going to go next. I didn't know what to do. And so immediately I prayed. And then guess what else happened? After I prayed, I ran down to the public university, mind you, the public university chapel to pray. And when I got there, the chapel was filled with people. And then when I got home, I turned on the TV just to see what was going on. And sure enough, they showed churches all across the country full of people. What stood out to me about this is that we all were terrified. We didn't know what to do. And so we turned to the one who did know what to do. And we gathered as one people and we prayed that God would protect us and that he would provide for us. And that's what these people were doing in this situation. They were facing a vast army much larger than them. They were terrified, so they asked the Lord for help. In verse 5 through 13, or verse 5 through 12, we see this prayer. And it's a profound prayer, a beautiful prayer that Jehoshaphat gives. In the first part of the prayer, he acknowledges how God is in control. He is greater than any god. That he is the God over the heavens and the earth. And then he tells the people through the prayer, reminds the people of how God provided for them in the past. And how God in the past had provided for their ancestors by destroying their enemy and protecting them. And the third thing he does in this prayer is he pleads to God. In other words, he complains to God and he says, Lord, why is this happening? In other words, we couldn't go and fight these enemies, but yet they're coming to fight us and take over our land and everything that we've known. Why, God, are you letting them do this? It's called pleading the promises. Parents in the room, if you've had a kid that says, one of your kids says, Mom, but you promised, or Dad, you promised that I could go to the movies. They're pleading the promises, and that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's pleading to God and saying, you've made these promises that you will be our God and we will be your people and you'll protect us, but yet this is happening. Why are you doing this? And verse 12 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. After he says this prayer, King Jehoshaphat says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's what we're going to do here. We're at a fork in the road. We don't know which direction to go, but our eyes are on you. And after they prayed, guess what they did? It says in verse 13 that they waited. It says the people of God stood there. In other words, they were waiting for an answer. They were waiting patiently for God to reveal an answer to them on what to do. And as I thought about this verse, I was thinking about us. And whenever we're caught in a dilemma and we don't know what to do, one of the best things we can do is wait. Pam Robinson is our event coordinator on staff. And one thing she's taught me over the years is really profound. And she says, Seth, you need to plan and then implement. She says, because a lot of times you're a fast mover and you implement and then we plan. She says, then we get in trouble. So she says, you have to plan things out and wait and then implement. In other words, it's better for us to be proactive as opposed to reactive. Because when we're reactive, it gets us in more trouble. And it's so easy when we face a dilemma or a problem that we immediately make a decision because we think we have to. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we have to respond quickly. But most of the time, I would say, it's okay to sleep on it. Or to wait for a little while before you make a decision. Because you don't want to act hastily. Because when you do that, you begin making more mistakes. And I love how the people of God just said, you know what? We're going to stand here together in silence. And we're going to wait. Just recently, I met with our counselor, Michael Blackston. And he said, one thing I think you can do, Seth, that will help you, is just be still and know that he is God. We read that verse earlier today. To be still and know that he is God. And he said, you just need to relax sometimes. And rest in God's grace. And then he said, Seth, you need to just be. And I said, what? What are you talking about? Just be? What does that mean? And he said, you need to just be. And just rest. When you go home, turn off work. Focus on your family. Spend some time with the Lord in 10 minutes of just silence and solitude and listen and reflect upon his goodness. And I thought, that's great advice. No wonder he's a counselor. He told me just to be and I'm going to just be. But this is what the people of God did. They waited because they knew that was important. They had no other where to turn. No other place to go. So they just waited. But after they waited, what happened? They listened. A prophet comes and he gives them the answer. He first says, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. God is with you. And then he says that God will come and he'll fight the enemy for you. He'll do the dirty work for you. He'll do the work for you. You just need to show up. Now, I can't imagine how the people responded. I would imagine it was a sigh of relief. Oh, we're okay. God's providing for us. He's taking care of us. A sign of joy, of excitement. They must have had all these positive feelings coming about from this prophet's words. Now, as we look at this, we hear about a prophet revealing an answer from God. But what about us today? We don't have a prophet like they did in the Old Testament that would just come and tell us the problem and the solution. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't have that. But one thing we do have is even better, and that is the Word of God. You see, back then, they didn't even have a complete scripture. Bible, but we do. And the Word of God doesn't necessarily give us every answer to any decision we face. But what it does do is it serves as a guide. It gives us principles to help us make wise decisions. So for example, if you're contemplating whether or not to buy a new furniture set for your home or to buy a new car as opposed to a used car, you know, the Bible gives us principles that if you're a slave to the lender, that's not a good thing. To be in a lot of debt. And so that might help you make a better decision to wait and hold off to buy new furniture and save some money and then buy it in cash. Or if you have to buy a car, you might want to buy a used one as opposed to a new one and just wait. But the Bible gives us many principles in all these areas in our life. For example, parenting, marriage, singleness, dating. It gives us principles on what to do. It doesn't give us every answer, but it gives us principles to help guide us. And so that's what the people were doing. They were listening to God's word from the prophet, and they were hearing what God was telling them. And that's so often, we need to do that when we look into the word of God, is just listen to what he's telling us. Now, after they listened intently to this prophet and hearing the good news, what do? They worshiped. It says that they bowed down in humility and they worshiped God. They praised him. They said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." They were singing with joy. It was flowing from their hearts. And they were giving praise to God. So when we face a decision, and when we pray about it, when we wait, when we fast, or when we even hear it from Scripture, and then we resolve and know, this is the direction I'm going to go. This is the decision I'm going to make. Once we make that decision, we need to praise God for it. And say, "Lord, thank you for revealing this to me. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for helping me see the direction I need to go. I give you praise, I give you glory, and I know you're in control of whatever situation and problem I face. So thank you." And that's what the people of God did here. They worshiped God because they were so happy that he held to his promises, that he held to his word, and that he was there for them. Now, what else did the people of God do? After they worshiped, it says in verse 21 that King Jehoshaphat consulted with others. In other words, he talked to his people before they actually went out against the enemy. He talked with others. He received counsel, wisdom from others. Anytime we face a big decision in our life, we need to go to the people we trust and ask their counsel. We need to ask them, "What do you think I should do here? Because I have no idea." And go to the people that love you and that they want what's best for you. Anytime I face a decision, I go to my dad. I say, "Dad, what do you think?" I have the utmost respect for my father, and I ask him, "Can you help me here? Can you give me any counsel?" And a lot of times he gives me counsel, his opinion, and I either take it or I don't. But lately he's been telling me, he's just been asking questions. He doesn't tell me what to do. He just asks questions, and he says, "Well, what do you think about this or that?" Because ultimately he wants me to decide for myself. And so when you're giving counsel to others who are facing a problem or a situation, don't necessarily give them the answer. You can do that if they ask, but really help them come up with their own solution. And I love this passage because Jehoshaphat goes to his people and he says, "What do you think? Before we go out and act, what do you think?" And they gave him wise advice. Well, finally, after they do all of these things, they acted. I know so many people that face a fork in the road and they don't move because they're scared. They're scared of making a mistake. They're scared of stepping out in faith because they don't know where it will lead them. They don't know what direction to go, and so they just freeze and they don't do anything about it. But action is required. And the people of God stepped out in faith. Even though they heard the message of the prophet and they knew God was going to show up, they still went out in faith against this vast army. They acted. They had fear. What if we make a mistake? What if God doesn't show up? I'm sure some of them were thinking that. But when we have to make a decision, action is required. And if we just wait and never do anything about it, nothing will come out. As I said earlier, it's wise to wait, but if you wait too long and never do anything about it, then you may regret things. But here's the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that no matter what, we're going to make mistakes. When we face a problem, we're going to sometimes choose the wrong thing. And then it might have a snowball effect. But the beautiful reality of the good news is that despite our mistakes, God still loves us and he's still with us. He gives us a Holy Spirit to help us learn from our mistakes, grow from our mistakes. And the one thing I want you to know here about mistakes to remember is that God doesn't, he doesn't necessarily care about all the things that you do. He cares about who you're becoming. And he cares about your heart. And he cares about your attitude. So remember that. So even if you make a mistake, rest in his grace and know that you're going to learn from it and that he's with you. And most importantly, know that he is a sovereign God, that he is in control of every decision we make. And even if we make a bad decision, he can turn it for the good. That's the reality here of the good news of Jesus. So after they acted, what happens? Verse 22 and 23 shows us how God intervenes. And God does what he says, as he always does. He shows up. He forms an ambush against the army. And then he has them turn on each other, leaving no one behind or no one there. He kills them all. He annihilates them all. And then after that, he not only protects his people, but he provides for them. And he gives them 3 days worth of plunder, of food and clothing. He protects his people and he provides for his people. He's a great God. He's a sovereign God and he's in control. And after he intervenes and he does these things, the people once again are in awe and in wonder because they can't believe what just happened. And they're just looking at each other, I would imagine, saying, wow, all we had to do was show up and God did the work. And then they worshiped, they sang, they praised the Lord with all that they had because they knew he kept his word. They knew that they weren't alone in life. They knew they could turn to him. Incredible story of a people who were at the end of their rope and they had nowhere to turn but to God himself and how God protected and provided for them. Now, what do you think Karen Hughes decided to do? Karen Hughes, in a press conference, said this in 2002. She said, "My husband and I have made a difficult, but we think right decision to move our family home to Texas. As you know, our roots are there. I have a daughter and a granddaughter in Austin, and my son is going into his final 3 years of high school before he goes off to college. We want him to have his roots in Texas as well." An admirable decision that Karen made. But guess what else happened? A few days after that, George Bush was meeting with the King Muhammad of Morocco. And the king had asked George Bush, "What do you think of this decision from Karen Hughes?" And President Bush said this. He said, "Well, Karen left because her husband and son will be happier in Texas. And she had put her family ahead of her service to my government. And I am extremely grateful for that approach and that priority." And Karen's pastor, Doug Fletcher from Austin, said that Karen never enjoyed the perks of power. Her husband, Jerry, didn't either. Karen served to be faithful and steadfast, and now she's being faithful to herself and to her family. Karen also wrote a book about this decision, and she describes her faith. And you can see her faith in the Lord and how she consulted with others and prayed to him and asked him for advice. And she made an admirable decision to move back to Texas. Well, guess what else happened to Karen? I believe God rewarded her for that decision. A few years later, she goes back to the Oval Office and works for President Bush and serves as an ambassador for public diplomacy and serves another 3 years for the president after her son graduated. It's a wonderful story of how a good decision that was thought through led to positive results, and it was given to God. Well, as we face major decisions in life, there are several things we can do. We can fast, we can pray, we can wait, we can listen and read his word, we can worship, we can consult others. And after we do these things, we need to act. We need to step out in faith and trust that God will provide for us, that he's with us, that he will do what he says, that he will be with us because we are his people. It's only by the grace of God that we go. And as we make such decisions, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a profound story in 2 Chronicles, and we thank you how your word serves as a guide to help us. It gives us principles on how to make decisions. We also thank you that even despite our mistakes, that you still love us, that you're still with us, and that you give us a Holy Spirit who is considered our counselor, who will help us to be wise and make good decisions. But even despite our mistakes, I pray that we won't beat ourselves up over it, but that we'll rest in your grace and know that you love us and know that you are sovereign. And even when we make mistakes, you can turn it out to the good. And so thank you for your sovereignty. And once again, I pray that as we leave these doors, that you will give us strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
We at University Presbyterian Church thank you for listening to this message. Our mission is to help people know God, grow together, and serve others. To learn more about the church or how to have a vital relationship with God, visit our website at www.upc-orlando.com or call our offices at 407-384-3300.